Since you're in Romans, stay there. My text this morning comes from Romans chapter 6, verse 18. Romans 6, 18. If you take notes, I've entitled it Freed to Be a Servant. Freed to Be a Servant. Romans 6, 18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Before we look at our text, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to open it up for us. We come to you, Holy Spirit, in thanksgiving for all of the book of Romans, for all of the Bible, Lord, every book. And now that we're in the book of Romans and we're looking at this one specific verse, we pray that you would give us a better understanding of it. We pray that you would open up our ears and our minds and our hearts to the applications that are contained within it. And we ask you, Lord, to be glorified in the preaching of it. And as it goes out, if there's one listening here or online that doesn't know Christ, who haven't received Christ as their Savior, their sin sacrifice, Lord, we pray that as the word goes out, you would either break their heart to come to know him or stir their heart to come to know him. We pray, God, that it would go out and it would return back bearing fruit for your glory. And we think of others, Lord, that are saved. As it goes out, again, we ask you, Lord, to walk amongst us and open our ears to it and help us to leave here with something that we can use in our life or share with another life. Help us to find something that we can brighten the light, our reflection of you into this dark world that we live in. So it's with great expectation and anticipation we ask for you to help us, and we look forward to what you have for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Freed to be a servant. You know, the Bible has, there's many things in it that are a paradox, and this is one of the verses. When God made man, he made us, he created a spiritual paradox that we would live in. By that, I mean, on the one hand, he created man to be a prince with dominion over the beasts, the fowl, the fish, and the sea. After he made all the things, he made man, and what did he say? He said, "They're all yours. Go out and name them." He was, for a time, the viceroy of the earth. That is God's representative on the earth. Likewise, we are God's representative or ambassadors in the New Testament to God. How do we know that's true? How do we know that's true, that we were man was made to be the viceroy of earth? Very simple. God made man altogether different than any other creature on earth. He made man in his image to begin with, and that simply means that we have a body, soul, and a spirit. We can go to God. We can pray to God. We understand God. No other creature on earth can do that, and only his children can do that. He has made man with a larger brain. We have a brain that is just incredible, and we're the only creature that can speak to God. We're the only creature. Man is the only creature who was born to walk upright. Every creature on this planet, with the exception of one, the polar bear, every creature has a natural fear of man, and they know he is their master. Man controls the beasts, he tames them, he domesticates them. And he does that so that they perform his will. The paradox, and this is the paradox, that although man was placed above all other creatures as their ruler, it's also true that man was created to serve. And that's the paradox. He wasn't created to sit on a throne. No, God put him in a garden to tend it. And doing that, he wanted man to serve his maker. And it's our relationship and dependence that makes it clear that we were created to serve God. So although we had mastery God gave mastery to Adam and Eve in the garden. They still served him with the garden. And he did that to let them know that he is God and there is none other. As we know from experience, men have a tendency of wanting to be a lesser God. They want to think they want to think and they want to act as if they're making things happen. And actually, they're not. And all of our powers of servitude that we have, they not only work in the physical world, they also work in the spiritual world, and they work to control our minds. How do we know that's true? Simple. Adam fell from grace. It was the power of Adam's carnal mind that led him to disobey God. It's what he wanted. He wanted to be God. He wasn't happy with the world. He wasn't happy that he had everything in the world but one tree. He wasn't happy. You see, man is a trichotomy, as I said earlier, made up of body, a soul, a spirit, soul, and body. Those are the three components that make up every human being. The spirit is the thing that man talks to God with. No other animal has a spirit. Although some people like to testify they do, only man is given a spirit. And the soul is that part of us that our intellect, the way we reconnoiter through our world, we see things, we understand things. And of course, our flesh is the part of us that that we walk around in. It's our desires. And our flesh is unregenerated. It's unregenerated. And it's in that flesh that there's a native creature in all of us, is our flesh. Even as born-again Christians, even though we've been crucified, the old man is crucified, we still have the flesh that we have to contend with. And when you personify it and you call it our native creature, it's so true. Because every time we sin against God, we're going back to that native creature. And this native creature, our flesh, fights with us every single day. If you're a believer, you understand that every day it wants to control us. It wants to fight against the spirit. It wants us to do things that God tells us not to do. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other." A while ago, I did a sermon on Romans 7:23. It was called The Civil War. And each and every person who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior is involved in a civil war. And that civil war goes on inside of each and every one of us. And what it's about, Paul writes about in 7:23. This is the verse that backs it up. He says, "I see in my members," or the flesh, "another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in me." Then he goes on to say, "So with my members I serve the flesh, and with my mind I serve God. Who then shall save me from this wretched life?" And then the last verse he says, thank God for Jesus Christ, for in him I'm saved." I paraphrase that last part of it. The point is, the civil war goes on in every single believer. If you believe, if you truly believe this book, and you believe what that cross represents and what it did, if you believe there's a God, and there's only one God, there's not two, she's not a lady, it's not Mother Nature, one God, the God of that cross. If you believe that, then you have a civil war going on in you, and you'll fight till the day you leave this planet. Nobody ever stops fighting. Paul never stopped fighting. Peter never stopped fighting. And you and I will never stop fighting in that civil war. Why? Because it's a battle against good and evil. And although two-thirds of us, our spirit and our soul, have been regenerated, we have the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2:16. So when I read this book, I understand the spiritual aspect of it. But the flesh is always saying, "Well, what about this? Or don't you need that? Or wouldn't it be nice if you had that? Or why don't you say this?" All of those things are the flesh. And I fight with them every single moment of the, it seems like every moment, but certainly every day. And so do you. When I was saved, I didn't have the civil war. All I had was another day and figured, listen, I want to do the right thing. If I can, if I can't, okay, I don't. There's no war going on. There's no war between good and evil, because in people that are not saved, they don't have to fight because they're carnal. Their default mode is to be carnal in everything. Everything is about them. Everything is about their welfare. As Christians, we're told to love our enemies. We're told to die daily to ourselves. We're told that we're to love others more than we love ourselves, to think more of them than we do of ourselves. We're told all of that stuff. And that causes that civil war between every single Christian. That's the difference between a believing Christian and a professing Christian. There are many today that are professing Christians who go out and say, yeah, I read the Bible, I go to church, I do all of this stuff. But guess what? There's no civil war going on. Why? Because they're not living for Christ. They're living for themselves. The only thing that's changed is their name. And it's in the evangelical church today, it's the common denominator for all the churches today. All you have to do is just visit a church, watch them online, and you see that this book is not the compass of their life. So there's not a big struggle. And that's why, contrary wise, those outside of Christ, the lost, they don't struggle against their flesh. It's very different with them. Now, they may struggle. They may struggle with morality. You know, it's what's moral and what's not moral. But they never struggle with righteousness. They never struggle with holiness. They never struggle with obedience or submission. They never do. I dare say to you, man's lust for his flesh has led him to pass immoral laws that call good evil and evil good. Is that not true? I mean, I'm very old. I'm 77, and I consider that ancient. And I remember the 60s and the 70s when there were blue laws. Everything was closed on Sunday. I remember also that if you committed certain acts that today are legalized, you'd go to jail. And I never could understand how evil could ever be thought of as good. How something that was against the law because of its evilness could ever be resurrected into something good. I never understood that. I don't know that I can. I don't know that anybody can. Except today. We live in a world today where good is called evil and evil is called good, unfortunately. History testifies to everything I said. When man's carnal mind is in control of his actions, they are worse than any animal's behavior. No wild animal's behavior matches the carnal appetite of man. There's no beast, there's no wolf, and I know a lot about animals. There's no wolf, there's no lion, there's no bear that's nearly as cruel as the beast that's in a man when he's controlled by his depraved nature. No beast. Man is the most wicked beast. Jeremiah 17:9, God tells you that. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Desperately wicked. And if you need more information or more proof of that, I should say, visible proof is seen in the world today, isn't it? War. War. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of people are being killed. Murder. And by the way, all wars end up finished at some point. I think history shows there was once a 100-year war. I think that was the limit. But it too finished. But in the process of two nations fighting for something, thousands and thousands of people's souls died. That's a depraved mind. Murder, and because they're going to make up after anyway. There's got to be a bloodletting before the two nations get together. Murder, terrorism, school shootings, sexual immorality, gender change. The list goes on and on and on, all from the carnal mind. The acts of man's depravity has no bounds. And I never would have said that until recently, and all the things that we do, that not we do, but all the things that people are doing and trying to implement in our country. It has no bounds. I believe that. That's my view. And the reason is because man was born. All of us here came into this world under the power and the ruling control of sin. We're all sinners. We call it original sin. Romans 5:12, Paul writes, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. Every one of us here are sinners. And the only way, and we would have never come to God. Charles Spurgeon said, I'm glad that God called me because I would have never called him. And it's true. Until God calls and regenerates a person, a man will continue to live in sin. I would have never stopped. You would have never stopped. You would have never stopped. None of us would have ever stopped living in a carnal state if God didn't call us out of it. But when he does, when he calls us out, he regenerates us. He gives us his spirit. And that spirit doesn't come to live in you to co-rule with our native nature. It won't do it. That's why there's a civil war going on. When God indwells a person, he does it to rule that person's heart. To rule it. Not to cohabit with the flesh, but to rule it. And what happens? And when that happens, a civil war breaks out between the flesh and the spirit. It's a war between good and evil. There's no truce, and it goes on for all of your life. There are daily battles between a native creature in the flesh and the indwelling spirit. All of that being said, there is good news. And each and every one of you here that are believer can see are part of that good news. The good news is that there is a victory over the carnal flesh in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1-2 says that every single one of us that have received Christ as our saviors, we have the victory over all the civil wars we're ever going to wage. We have to wage them, but we've already won them. Paul writes in Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. In other words, what he's saying is that when I was a sinner, God called me out of that. He indwelt me with his spirit. He imputed to me the fruit of the spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering, et cetera, et cetera. The emotions that you need as a child of God. And I walk in those and I live in those. And that gives me the strength I need to fight that civil war. Because Jesus said that if you receive him, John 3:16 says, all who the Lord so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, which means that by receiving Christ, you and I receive that eternal life. Our sins have been forgiven. The war with God is over. Yeah, we fight a civil war, but the war with God is over. And in doing that, we have this freedom. We've been free. The good and evil cannot exist together. That's why you've been freed from that. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? You can't, there's no such thing as have being half Christian or half believing. There's no such thing. You either believe all the way or you don't believe at all. You don't cherry pick the Bible. You either take it all or you don't take it at all. You can't just take some of it. That's the beauty of it. And the biblical fact, what that means is you're either with Satan or you're with God. You're with Satan or God. One of those two will rule over you. There's no third base. And I tell you all this to illustrate that man was born to serve a master. And the only question is, which one will you serve? Period. Will you serve the master of death, destruction, and decay, Satan, or will you serve the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a simple choice. Now, if you're listening to this and you haven't received Christ's sacrifice for your sins, God says your master is sin. When Tom read the passage this morning in Romans 6, he said that whoever you obey, that is your master. It's hard to hear, hard to accept, but any life outside of Christ is the living proof that Satan or the devil is their master, the spiritual father, and sin has mastery over them. So even though you may be a very moral person, God says in Romans 3:10, he says, there's none righteous, no, not one. You might be good. You might be a good person. You might be try to help people, have a kind spirit. But even through that, no one is righteous. And Isaiah says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And Paul adds in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can't do anything to get into heaven. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. You can't think that you're good enough to get in on your own. And Romans 6:23 tells us what happens if you die in your sins. The wages of sin is death. And he's not talking about physical death. Listen, when man was created, he was created, I mentioned this last week, to be a mortal creature. You have a beginning, but you'll have no end. Whether you're saved or lost, when you leave this world, all you're doing is transferring from this world into another world. That's all you're doing. There's no dead people, really. Now, that sounds strange. I can see some of you looking like, no dead people? Of course there's no dead people. We're human beings, we're made to be immortal. And the good news is there's a way to remove your sin debt. There was a way. My sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. Every single one of you who claimed Christ, your sins have been forgiven. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the good news. And all you need to do to understand that news is to understand that you're a sinner. And I don't know anybody that can actually say that they haven't offended God in some way. If you've ever told a lie, if you've ever stolen anything, those are sins. You need to know you're a sinner. And you need to ask him to forgive you for your sin. I can never get over that the gospel call is so simple. It's not like I have to go out and do a penance. It's not like I have to go out and do something spectacular. I just simply have to do what my mother taught, to ask people to forgive me, to forgive me when I offend them. And that's what all it's God's asking anybody who hasn't received Christ to do. And if you do that, the promises, and if you do that and mean it, let me put it that way. A lot of people do it, but they don't mean it. Romans 10:13 says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So that simply means if you call on him and you really mean it in your heart, that simply means that you will receive Christ. He's never rejected anybody that's come to him, ever. And for those of us, or for those who profess Christ, but you're not living for him, don't think that religion will save you. Religion won't save you. I don't care how much you put in a bucket. I don't care if you're in a choir. I don't care if you're working the electronics or you're standing up here in the pulpit. It doesn't matter where you are. You cannot be saved by a church. Your religion will not save you. Bible makes that clear. What does Jesus say? He doesn't say the church is the way, the truth, and the only way to the Father, does it? Is that what that verse says? I don't think so. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. It's not the church. Church doesn't save people. You know what the church's job is? Is to make disciples. Is to preach messages so that God's disciples will have more food for growth. It's to have Bible studies to help them teach. It's to visit with them and open the Bible with them. It's to help people grow in Christ. Some people think, oh, you go to church and you get your religion from church. You don't. This is a building. The church is the called out assembly, those elect people who've been called out by God to be his children. That's the church, not the building. And the religion. I could stand up here and tell you that, you know, you can get to heaven if you go downstairs, we'll put some water in the baptismal and we'll wash away your sins. That ain't going to happen. Or I could say to you, you know, your sins are gone if you speak in foreign languages. That ain't the truth. There's a zillion things you could say, but the truth is, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. It's a personal thing. Understand that salvation is a personal thing. It's a personal relationship between Henry and the God Almighty, the God of Jacob and Israel, the God of Scripture. That's what salvation is. It's a personal relationship. And he's just saying, all you have to do is ask for forgiveness and mean it in your heart. Have a contrite heart. And he'll forgive your sins. That's what that cross was for. That's why it's empty. Because he did what he came to do. And now he's just waiting for you to call upon him to pay your sin debt. If you want to know more about that, you call me or see me and I'll show you in his word how he wants those outside of Christ, even professing Christians that don't practice their faith, to call upon him. But for you and I, those children in God, God's children, the promise to you is then our text, being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I'm going to talk about that for just a second. The term free from sin, you know what that means? Doesn't mean you're not going to sin. Doesn't mean that that isn't going to happen. It means you'll never be judged for sin. It means God's wrath has been satisfied. You remember in John 3:36, where it says that those who obey the Son have eternal life, and those who do not obey the Son, the wrath of God is upon them. Now, I have to say, I never really felt the wrath of God before I was saved. You probably didn't either. But the moment I got saved, I understood what it meant. I understood that in the back of my mind, there was always something that just wouldn't come to the surface, but I knew it wasn't good. And that's what it is. It's the wrath of God. Romans 5:9 says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. None of you here who know Christ as your Savior ever have to worry about the wrath of God. You don't have to worry about anything, actually. All you have to do is, after you're saved, just pick up that cross. And in many cases, most Christians, most people that are outside of Christ, they're not robbers. They don't use the Lord's name in vain. They're not thieves. They're not drunkards. In a sense, they live pretty much a straight life. And that's what the Christian life is, with one exception. You're illuminated by God to shine a light into a dark world, and you're given all the material you need to do it. And in doing that, you're reflecting what God has done in your life to other people. That's a great religion to be in, to know that my job is to take what he gives me and shine it into the world to people who are perishing, so they see it, and he uses that to call them into his kingdom. It's that simple. What a wonderful life. Not to mention, anytime anything goes wrong in our life, don't we go to him? Oh, Lord, we see Job. Look at Job. His wife said, after everything had happened, they lost 10 children. He lost his, he was in a transportation business. He lost all of his donkeys, all of his transportation, lost all of his servants. And he ended up in a dump with a plague of boils that God let Satan put on him. And when his wife came there and said to him, curse God and die. What did he say? Oh, foolish woman. It's for sure I came into this world with nothing and I'll leave it with nothing. He understood that he had everything he would ever need in this world, in the next world, in God. That's what salvation is. That's what you've been freed from. You've been freed from sin, so now you can serve God as that light, and at the same time, know that you have more than you could have ever had in your life if you didn't have God. Because all you have if you don't have God is yourself. And you don't even have that very long. We've had people come here who had been 102 for one and 103 for another, and they had God, or I think one of them did for sure, but I don't know about the other one. But this one I know, that if you die without Christ, all you have is now. That's it. But if you die and you know Christ, first of all, if you transfer, because you're not dying, if you have Christ, you have everything. You have everything now. Doesn't mean you're not going to have trouble. Doesn't mean that you're not going to get hurt. Doesn't mean you're not going to have adversity, but you have the power to overcome it. And in doing that, you have a better life because you've been freed from the bondage of sin. You understand God's word. You can apply God's word to your life. You can take it with you wherever you go. That's what life is about. Why do you think you're here? Why is any human being here? God wanted human beings. He made them in his image. And he wants them to come to him to be his children and to be with them for all eternity. You're not just going to live 50, 60, 100 years. You're not just going to do that. You're going to move on. And when you do, you just have to realize there's only two places to move on to, right, Vinny? Only two. And you want to be sure. You want to be sure that when you move from this life to the next life, you're holding that cross. That cross has paid your sin debt. It's like a badge. The moment you enter eternity, you'll know, and I say this, I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that rejected Christ. I've said this to them, maybe 25 people. If you don't listen to what I'm saying and consider it, just consider it. Consider what you have. Consider the purpose in your life. Consider how your life has worked out. What are the benefits to this life for you? When you consider that, and you measure it against this book, you have your answer. This book says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and here it comes, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You know what that means? That means that no matter what goes on in my life, I'll be blessed. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. You know what that means? That means if I go out there and somebody robs me, takes my money, or somebody makes a fraud mortgage of my house and borrows money on it, and I lose my house and I'm out in the street, it's okay. That will work out for my good. Now compare that to not having a cross, not having God in your life, the same thing happening, you want to jump off a cliff because there's no relief. You see, God gives his people relief from the things of this life because you've been freed from those from sin. You're no longer a sinner. You're a sinner saved by grace, but you're no longer practicing that sinful life. And in practicing the good life that Christ gives his people, you have this power. And it's just a matter of wanting it enough and applying it enough and have a life that, most importantly of all, it has a hope and it has a purpose. Jeremiah 29:11 says, God says, I know my plans for you. They are for good, to give you a hope and to give you a purpose. What purpose do you have in life now? Another day, another dollar, another vacation day? If you come to Christ, you'll be freed from the wrath of God. You'll be freed from the penalty of sin. And you'll be freed to live a life that has a purpose. And the purpose isn't even you. The purpose is everybody but you. And although if you're unsaved, you won't understand that. But you ask any Christian, any believing Christian, what that means. And what they're going to tell you is this. God is love. He put that love in my heart, and he told me, I didn't give it to you to put in a closet. Use it. It's you can never use it all. I want you to go out and I want you to shine that light. I want everybody to see it. I want you to love your enemy. I want you to love your neighbor. I want you to go out and I want you to think more of other people than you do of yourself. And in doing all of that, those few things, you cannot understand at this moment the blessings that you'll receive from God. And I'm not talking about anything carnal, any earthly things. What is the greatest thing in human life? Is it not love? Isn't love a true love like a mother has for her son, or a wife has for her husband, or a husband for his wife? Isn't that the greatest thing to go through life? How many times have we seen people who've been married 50 years say, you know, we knew each other from high school, we got married, and our life has been great. We shared our life together, and it was a life of love, compassion. Yeah, we had some problems, but we got through it because we love each other. Well, that's exactly what happens when you have Jesus Christ in your life. You understand that love is the most important thing in the world, and it's only then that you'll understand unconditional love, and that you will have the ability to love and put love in everything that you do. You know why? Because it's not your love you're doing it with. Our love, when we put before you're saved, the love you put in something is for a reason. It's conditional. When I say I love Tony, I don't love Tony on condition. He just gave me 20 bucks, or he's giving me a ride somewhere, or he's doing so. I don't love him for a reason. I love him because God tells me to love him the way he loved me. And I have the power to do that because I'm a child of God. And every single child of God has the same power. That's the power of love. And I dare say there's no greater power in this earth. You know why? That's the proof right there. That's the greatest proof of love right there. Well, there went the notes. And I'll close with this. As a child of God, all the promises of Ephesians 1:3 are yours. And I mentioned that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us all blessings in heavenly places. And the text, if you look at that text, it ends with God's purpose in freeing his people from sin. He said, you become slaves of righteousness. That's what the text meant, that the title of the text, freed to be a servant. You were freed so that you could serve God. As an elect child of God, what you basically did was you changed masters. You changed from the spiritual father, Satan, to God Almighty. And that's a serious business. Changing masters spiritually is a serious business and requires a death. Our old master's sin must be put to death. And we see that in Colossians 1:13 and 14. He says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. That's what love is. And the death knell to sin in your life came with our union with Christ. And again, in Genesis, in Romans. You're in Romans right now. Turn with me to Romans 6. I want to read two verses. Romans 6, 2 and 3. Here's what Paul writes. And think about this. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How can we do that? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? What that means is, in baptism, when we baptize somebody, simply means that when they're sitting in the baptismal, that means that that's their life before Christ. When they're baptized, they go under the water. It's their death to self and sin. And when they're raised, it's a representative. It represents the resurrection, our resurrection with Jesus Christ. And in Romans 6:6, move down there. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And the difference is we're all sinners, even believers are sinners, but we don't serve sin. We don't practice sin. We don't make it a continual event, because we have a new master. in our life. The spiritual takeout I have for you this morning, I want you to bring home, is God's immortal promise to all of his people in Matthew 25:34. Matthew 25:34. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, Jesus says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What that simply means is that when I transfer from this world to the eternal realm, I'm going to be in a kingdom, Christ's kingdom. And he's saying, inherit that. I inherit that. Wink inherits that. Brianna inherits that. That's the eternal life that John 3:16 talks about. And it says, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And you find that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And you hath he chosen before the worlds were formed. He knew you. And if you're listening to this again and you haven't come to know Christ, think about everything that we talked about this morning. And ask yourself that one question. Who do I want to serve? Do I want to serve the devil, or do I want to serve Jesus Christ? It's really that simple. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, go home rejoicing. Go home rejoicing because you've been free. You've been free to serve the living God. And look what he's done in your life. So this week, buckle up and practice your faith every single day.